Job chapter 38. Take your copy of God's Word. Turn to Job 38. The Old Testament, right before the book of Psalms. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's probably one close by in a seat back. And if that's not true, just go see Brother Uncle Steve back there. He will get you a Bible. And if you need to keep that Bible, please do that. All we ask is that you actually start reading it. Take it home, start reading it. You can have it. Okay? Job chapter 38. We continue our journey. Just a few more sermons. We'll complete our journey through this amazing book of the Bible. Job 38. Have you commanded the morning its place, that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth, and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay, and the field stand out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and their uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea, or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? The expanse of the earth, declare if you know all this. Where is the way to the dwelling of light, and where that you may take it to territory, that you may discern the path? You know, for you were born then, and the number of your days is great. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow? Way to the place where this on the earth. Cleft a channel for the torrents of rain, and a way for the thunderbolt to bring rain on a land where no in the desert in this there is no land to satisfy the waste and dust of the rain a father, or who has begotten the drops of dew? From whose womb did the ice come forth? And who has given birth to the frost of heaven? The waters become hard like stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Can you bind the chains of the Pleiades, or loose the cords of Orion? Can you lead forth the Maseroth in their season, or can you guide the bear with its children? Let me just push pause and tell you that the Hebrew there is translated pretty loosely by most English translators. They're Hebrew words for stars and ancient words that they modernized. Lift up your voice to the clouds, that a flood of waters may cover you. Verse 35. Can you send forth lightnings, that they may go and say to you, here we are? Who has put wisdom in the inward parts, or given understanding to the mind? Who can number the clouds by wisdom? Or who can tilt the water skins of the heavens when the dust runs into a mass and the clods stick fast together? Can you hunt the prey for the lion, or satisfy the appetite of the young lion? Ends or lie in wait for help and wander about for lack of food. Do you know when the mountain goats give birth? Do you observe the calving of the does? Can you number the months that they fulfill? And do you know the time that they give birth? The drought that they pour their offspring and are delivered when they're young? Their young ones become strong, they grow in the open, they go out and do not return to them. Who has let the wild donkey go through? Who has loosed the bonds of the swift donkey? To whom I have given the arid plains to call wild ox willing to serve you? Will he spend the night at your manger? Can you bind him in the furrow with ropes, or will he harrow the valleys after you? Will you depend on him because your strength is great? Will you lead him? Lets them be warmed on the ground, forgetting that a foot may crush them, that the wild beast may trample them. She deals cruelly with her young, as if they were not hers. Though her labor be in vain, yet she has no fear, because God has made her forget wisdom and given her no share in understanding. When she rouses herself to flee, she laughs at the horse and his rider. Do you give the horse his might? Clothe his neck with a mane? Do you make him leap like the locust? His snorting is terrifying. He falls in the valley. Young ones suck up the blood, and where the slain are, there he is. And the Lord said to Job, shall a fault finder contend the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer. I have often wondered how in the world last chapter. Occasion to. Well, I found occasion. Years ago, before it ever occurred to me to preach through the book of Job, I said, if I ever did preach it, and my wife can vouch for this, that I would simply stand up, read chapters 38, 39, 40, 41, and sit down without comment. There is a sense in which these words preach themselves. However, now that I have found occasion, I don't think it would be most helpful for you, for us, if I do it that way. Yet I do think we must understand that direct words from God, this is direct speech from God Himself. Throughout the book of Job, we have had the luxury, and we've enjoyed it, as I have, of critically analyzing. Scripture is breathed out by God. We believe that with all our hearts here. But I want you to understand that the Bible itself, I think, makes distinctions. So the whole Bible is not literally God speaking from His own mouth. So God inspired the book of Job, for example, in such a way that the author recorded accurately and truly what Job said, what Eliphaz said, what the friend said. He recorded that accurately and truly, but God Himself wasn't standing there speaking. So there's something different. God shows up and speaks from His own mouth. His Son, and teaches in parables. Carefully. Not that I don't approach all the Bible that way, but there's just something like God is actually speaking literally from his own mind, from his own mouth here. There's something sacred going on. Finger writing 10 commandments on stone tablets. That's special. That's distinct. God standing in a fiery furnace with his people. Pretty special. Speaking and teaching. Special. Pretty special. So there's something sacred. When God shows up in a whirlwind and speaks to Job, it's sacred, it's holy. In my mind, it's untouchable. And so we tread carefully here, church. We have no criticisms. We only wish to glean the big point that God's making. And I think there's a massive one. And I hope it will be obvious to you as we go today. But we must draw near with fear and trembling to these last chapters. God help us. First thing I notice about God's initial response to Job, and I hinted at this last week, and kind of lead us into this week. The first thing I notice is what God does not say. I think that's a big lesson. What God does not say. Sometimes, do you understand, church, that sometimes what God doesn't say is just as important as book from Job's perspective and from his friend's perspective. Why am I suffering? Why did I lose everything I have? Why am I miserable, sick, and diseased and dying? What have I done? His friends have had some theories, haven't they? His friends' theories have gone something like this. Well, it's because you're being punished for a sin. You should repent. Or Elihu tweaked it a little bit and said, well, maybe it's preventative for you. It's like God's bringing suffering as a corrective discipline or a preventative discipline to prevent you from sinning in the future. Job has categorically rejected those theories. Here's what's interesting to me. Job has never once said why he is suffering. Doesn't know. That's why he's so flustered. He only knows why he is not suffering. He has no idea why he is suffering, but he refuses to kowtow to the friends' theories because he knows they're wrong. So the seeming meaningless of it all has brought Job to the edge, emotionally, mentally, theologically. He's walked the razor's edge. I think Job and his friends, and you and I, if we're honest, when God shows up, we expect him just to solve this dilemma immediately, right away. Just tell Job what really happened behind the scenes, why he's suffering, and get off with it. God does nothing of the sort. God does not say one word about why Job is suffering. Not one word. Let that sink in. What God is not saying is just as important sometimes as what he is saying. So big lesson number one is, and we hammered on it last week, but we dare not forget it this week, that God will not be stuffed into our boxes. God will not cater to our complaints or pander to our preferences. He is Lord. And we are not. Instead of explaining to Job why all this happened, God instead asks a massive series of questions. Depending on your translations, it's 60 to 65 questions. And the questions cover a wide array of topics like the creation of the universe and the creation of the planet Earth and the world we live on, the governance of the sun, moon, and stars, knowledge of the hidden depths of the earth, knowledge and control of meteorology and nature, knowledge of the animal kingdom and ability to sustain or control them. So I want to outline the big truth. I want us to get at the big truth today by simply taking two outline points. I want you to notice the type of animals and the type of questions. Because this is how God teaches Job what Job needs to know. The type of animals and the type of questions. What type of animals does God list in this veritable barrage of questions? Wild ones. Wild, untamed, or nearly untamable animals. All of these animals don't make good pets. The one exception is the horse, but if you notice, God's not talking about any old horse. God's talking about a war horse. And we have horse people all in this church, and I think they would agree with me that even horses that are supposedly tame, they're crazy. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Buck you off and kill you. I've never seen a horse that I thought was totally tame. You can correct me, you horse people, but certainly war horses, man, these things. Seen movies that show you. I mean, these horses, man, they go straight to the spears, straight to the cannon fire. They don't stop for anything. They're trained. They're crazy. These animals are wild. They're untamed. You've got lions, mountain goats, wild donkeys. And you've got in chapter 39, verse 9, a wild oxen, which the King James Version translates unicorn. Now, that was a fine translation in the 1600s because they didn't think of a unicorn the way we do. You hear unicorn, what do you think? All the little girls could tell you. You think a nice little, my little white pony horse with a horn coming out and he's so docile and nice and fluffy. No, there's no such beast, by the way. The thing doesn't exist. So unicorn, there are two legitimate options here. So a rhinoceros is often in parts of the world today still called a unicorn. It's still classified as Indian rhino as rhinoceros unicornis. So they referred to rhinoceros as a unicorn. One big long horn sticking out. I think that's probably what's in mind. The other option is a wild ox that was called a urox. It went extinct in the 1600s. It's verified by many writings and archaeological digs. We know these things existed. They were like huge Cape buffalo in Africa, except their horns came out and then went straight forward. And so from the side profile, it looked like one long horn sticking. By hunting and killing the urox. You didn't mess with these. It'd be like trying to tame a Cape buffalo if you know anything about those in Africa, or a water buffalo. I mean, you're not going to plow with a Cape buffalo. He's going to kill you. There's a point being made here by the types of animals. I don't want to give it away yet. I hope you're starting to think about it. Ruminate on it. And then, after all the hawks and lions and tigers and bears, oh my, then God brings up, of all things, the ostrich. Hey, come on. Don't you want to ask God, what really? How does that fit in with this list, God? How does this silly bird that we mock, and how does it fit? I think it fits in perfectly with the point God is driving home to Job. Not even the smartest evolutionary biologist has a real good explanation for an ostrich. You've not ever seen anybody with a pet ostrich. I would say especially a Darwinian evolutionist cannot explain an ostrich. Why are they the way they are? Why are they so clueless? Verse 17 of chapter 39 gives you the answer, and you're starting to really drill down into the big point now. God has made her forget wisdom. An ostrich is an ostrich because God made it an ostrich. Types of animals. Secondly, types of questions. Notice with me the way God asks these questions. So he begins with this question in chapter 38, verse 4. Are you there with me? Where were you? Then there's since your days began? Verse 16. Have you entered into the springs of the sea? Verse 18. Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Verse 22. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow? And then there's who has or who can questions in verse 25, for example. Who has cleft a channel for the torrents of rain? Verse 37. Who can number the clouds by wisdom? And then my favorite category of questions are the can you questions. Verse 31 of chapter 38. Can you bind the chains of the Pleiades? Verse 32. Can you lead Maseroth? Verse 33, the second part. Can you establish their rule on the earth? Verse 34. Can you lift up your voice to the clouds? Verse 35. Can you send forth lightnings? Verse 39. Can you hunt prey for the lion? Then there are the do you know questions. Chapter 38, verse 33. Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Chapter 39, verse 1. Do you know the mountain when the mountain goats give birth? Second part of verse 2. Do you know the time when they give birth? Verse 12 of chapter 39. Do you have faith in him? Is this something you would do? Something you know? Verse 19. Do you give the horse its might? Do you know? Then he ends with, is it at your command that the hawk flies? Is it at your command? Types of questions and types of animals, all driving towards one massive truth and point that Job must get, and so we must get it today. Maybe Psalm 115:3 gives you the point. In God's own words, our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. I would word it like this. God is God all by himself, and he's feeling fine. You got it, church? God is God all by himself. He's feeling fine today. He doesn't need your help. Doesn't want your criticism. Doesn't ask for your thoughts on how to create and rule the universe and the world. He's God. He is God all by himself. He's the master artist who answers to none. And don't we love it that way, church? Let me ask you, who can paint a sunset like our God? Who can? Who can paint a sunrise like our God? Who can paint a mountain stream like our God? You all know I love to hunt ducks, and I should have brought my little duck from my office up here. This is my favorite duck in the world, is a wood duck, because they taste the best, and they look the coolest. There is no way evolution can explain a wood duck. They have like 15 different colors on them. So intricate, little white strips here, little hood. It's green and purple and brown. Golden bars on the side with white strips that go through it, and then a black bar above it. Just go down to my office and you can see one. Hang it on the wall. Amazing. Let me tell you, you have never met The smartest Darwinian biologist on the planet cannot tell you why that wood duck looks the way it looks. I don't care how many billion years you give it. It looks that way because God is showing off his artistry. Because a wood duck, when it squeals, and it squeals really high-pitched, it's saying, give glory to God, give glory to God, give glory to God. It doesn't sound like that at all, just so you know. I use a call, I sound like one here. God is God all by himself. And church, he's feeling just fine. There are two doctrines emphasized by God in this first speech. Creation and providence. Now Job, I don't think, has one struggle with the doctrine of creation. Job himself has upheld this doctrine in his speeches. He believes God is the almighty creator who spoke everything to existence out of nothing. Job, I don't believe for a second. He would have bought into that. I think he believed God created everything out of nothing in 6 days because he's God. He does what he pleases. And he's feeling fine. His struggle's not with the doctrine of creation. Job's struggle, and frankly, some of you need to be honest enough to say, sometimes, and maybe right now, it's with the way he governs and rules and orchestrates the happenings of my life and in this world. Providence. Job has walked a razor edge, hasn't he, when it comes to God's providence? He has been frustrated because God's been silent and God's been absent, and he's also gotten right to the point where he almost accuses God of not caring. Maybe God doesn't care. I mean, he seems like he's asleep at the wheel sometimes, doesn't he? I mean, look around. Job, we would be like Job and say, yeah, you know what? Sometimes it does seem like wicked people get away with a whole lot. Wicked people seem to be running our world. Don't they? And don't you sometimes think, you know what, righteous worshipers of God sometimes seem like they get the raw end of the deal here. We don't really fare that well, at least by the world standards, we don't. We can empathize. The doctrine of providence, the teaching of the Bible on providence, is so key, church. It's what enables us to cope with whatever life deals out. As my dad would say, to learn to roll with the punches in life. Because you're going to get punched over and over and over. And to know that God's actually in control of the punches, wow, that's meaningful. That helps me when the line in Walmart is long, when the traffic in Louisville is longer. See, we can, it's easy, church, isn't it? Isn't it easy for us to start to criticize Job while we thumb through thousands of pages of God's revelation to us when he had not one page? Easy for us to criticize Job with a full Bible, but shame on us that with full Bibles that teach us so well this doctrine of God's governance of the universe and of the planet. Shame on us that we still, like Job, bellyache and moan and groan about everything we got to deal with each day of our life. When we do that, listen to me, when we do that, church, we're just like Job. Just like him. We're shaking our fist and we're saying, God, I think I can run the world better than you. I think you're messing up here. How dare you put me in a long line at Walmart? You must be asleep at the wheel. Now, we would never say it like that because we know how to look holy. Don't tell me you don't ever struggle with providence. I know better. And you can look at me and know, I struggle with it sometimes too. want you to listen to some paragraphs from my favorite. God has all life, glory, goodness, and blessedness in and of himself. He alone is all sufficient in himself. He does not need any creature he has made to get glory from them. Instead, he demonstrates his own glory in them, by them, to them, and upon them. Him and to him. He has absolute sovereign rule over all creatures to act through them, for them, or upon them as he pleases. In his sight, everything is open and visible. His knowledge is infinite and infallible. It does not depend upon any creature. So for him, nothing is contingent or uncertain. He is absolutely holy in all his plans, in all his works, and in all his commands. Owed to the Creator, and whatever else he is pleased to require of them. Chapter 5.1, God, the good Creator of all things, in his infinite power and wisdom, upholds, that's providence, directs, arranges, and governs all creatures and things, from the greatest to the least, by his perfectly wise and holy providence, to the purpose for which they were created. The ostrich does what it does. He governs according to his infallible foreknowledge and the free and unchangeable counsel of his own will. His providence leads to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, infinite goodness, and mercy. 5.2. All things come to pass unchangeably and certainly in relation to the foreknowledge and decree of God, who is the first cause. Thus, nothing happens to anyone by chance or outside of God's providence. Are you still listening, church? Pretty important sentences I'm reading to you right now. Nothing happens to anyone by chance or outside of God's providence. By the same providence, God arranges all things to occur according to the nature of second to other causes. 5.3. In his ordinary providence, God makes use of means, though he is free to work apart from them, beyond them, and contrary. 4.5.7. The providence of God in general way includes all creatures. Now listen, this is what Job's really got to get. The second half of that statement in the 1689 Confession says, but in a special way, it takes care of his church and arranges all things. It's good. Be your struggle. We, church, have to really believe these truths. I can show you from the scripture, they've got the scriptures there for you, where every sentence that I just read to you from that confession comes right out of the Bible, right out of a text of the Bible. He rules and reigns and governs. He is just. In his character, God is just. Job has struggled with this. Maybe you have too. Maybe you are today. much so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Chapter 10. Back into Job's context and say, fear not, therefore, Job. You're of more value than many. How much more valuable are you, kids, adults, old people, young people? How much more value does God place on his image bearers, particularly those he's redeemed with his own blood? God is God all by himself, and he's feeling fine. God is God, church, and we're not. And yet this God, who is so sovereign and holy and big and huge and massive and almighty, he cares so tenderly, so gently, doesn't he? You understand that God gave Job a great, indescribably sweet gift of grace and love. Might imagine, as we read Job, sometimes I think we imagine God shows up in the whirlwind and he's yelling at Job. He's mad. Where were you? How do you know? Not the sense of the Hebrew at all. Not the sense of the Hebrew at all. No original reader of this book would have interpreted God as angry at Job. God's questions are sincere. They're serious. They're comical at times, even sarcastic. You know, you were then, you were alive then. You're so many years. Your years are unnumbered. I like that God uses sarcasm. It means that I'm not always wrong to be sarcastic. Sometimes I am, but not always, because God does it. His questions are gentle mercy to his servant Job. Don't miss it. It is a great grace, brothers and sisters, to know who God is, to know who you are, and to understand the great chasm of difference in the two. It's a great mercy from God to know that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To know who God is, to know who I am, and to understand the great difference in the two. It's how C.J. Mahaney defines humility. God, knowing yourself, knowing the difference in the two. God shows up. He comes to Job. He stands with Job. It's grace. God speaks to Job in an audible language he can understand. Grace. God asks a certain type of question about certain types of animals. Grace. It's just all grace for Job. Job must come to know God's God all by himself, and he's feeling just fine. Job must come to know his place and to be happy in it, to be content with it, that God is God and I'm not. Even in God's final words in this first speech, there's just more grace. Shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, go ahead, answer. Then there's a pause. He wants Job to really answer, and Job does give an answer that sounds like this. I think I'll shut up now. It's a great mercy for God to teach us these things. That we are creatures, finite, accountable, ignorant, and impotent in so many ways. That's a great mercy. And yet, we are loved and cared for and preserved and guarded and kept and watched over by the sovereign Creator of the whole universe. That's true of you, Christian. You are loved that deeply. The hairs of your head are numbered. So maybe you're here and you're struggling. You're hurting. You're in pain. Things aren't going the way you think they should in your life. You've got a lot of key decisions coming up. There's some hard things facing you. I suspect that's true of many of you today. As strange as it may sound, church, do you know what you need to hear first from God and what you need to hear most from God? God all by yourself, and we celebrate who you are. God, and we're not, and we thank you, you're feeling fine. You're on your throne. Forgive us for how frail we are with the doctrine of providence, how we so often mishandle it, even abuse it, and yet you're still kind and loving and gracious to us. Thank you for speaking to Job with such tender yet pressing and probing words. Hear you again, Lord, say to us, where were you? I'll lay the foundation here. Christ's sake.